Okay, good morning. Let's begin the morning with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to what we're here for, to worship God in spirit and in truth. So let's spend a moment in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to begin this year worshiping you. orienting ourselves to the fact that there is nothing else that matters but those things that touch time and eternity. The worshiping of you, walking in your spirit, glorifying your Son. Father, we pray that these things will be done this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, let's begin with a song, Brian. Okay, y'all did pretty good. It's a good song, man. When I was at the pre-trib conference, pre-trib rapture conference, a gentleman from Ireland as a beautiful song, and I'm going to introduce it, and maybe this month or something, give y'all a copy first, and then see if it's something we can do. And it's just beautiful, and it deals with the rapture and things like that. And there aren't very many songs, hymns, that are like that. And he said that he played it, and he said, this is just a small church in Ireland, and we decided that children, we're just going to let it go, and I'm going to play that for you. So I got a copy of them singing it and the words, so we'll see about working that out. Okay, well, you made it through the new year, I see. At least you're here. I've got several announcements. First of all, Terry Hallett, mother, went to home be with the Lord. Let's see, that was December 31st. So, where prayers go out to Terry and her family and Hazel Thompson's family. And don't need to pray for Hazel any longer. She's home with the Lord. Yeah. So our prayers and thoughts are with you, Terry, and with your family. Then Judith Young's parents, Christine and Harold McKee, two men broke into their house, and they're both in their mid-80s, broke into their house and beat them up. Beat them up so severely that they had to be airlifted to the trauma unit at the Methodist Hospital near downtown, Hospital General. And they were in the emergency ward for quite a while, several days. And then Christine, her mother, was taken to ICU, but her father had to stay in the emergency for a while longer. And they just moved her mother out of that into just a room at the hospital. So please be in prayer for Judith's parents, Christine and Errol McKee. And, well, I guess her dad, Errol, was also moved out of the ICU into a room at the hospital. And I got to share one thing with you. They rolled him in to be with his wife a little while. And she said, well, where are your glasses? And he said, oh, they took my glasses, they took my teeth, and let's get out of here before they take my wife. Got to get out of here. They're taking everything from me. So please be in prayer for her parents. Nancy Becker, a regular member of our assembly, listens to all of our classes. I didn't realize she was as bad as she is. So please be in prayer for Nancy and Don Becker. She's getting worse and worse, so she needs our prayers. So those of you that are prayer warriors, please put Nancy Becker on your prayers. Leah Cox, Patricia's daughter and Larry's sister. I can't go through all the relationships, but anyway, got the mother here. That's the main thing. Collapsed on a plane going back home. And the doctors have done a research, but all they can just tell her right now is just rest. And she has, how many children? Three?
Yes.
There are three children, and she works and does all this stuff, so resting is going to be difficult. But maybe that's what she needs. So they're resting while they're running tests?
Yes.
Is that right? Okay. So, okay, and on next, please be in prayer for Bill Hess. Got to go by and see Bill either today or tomorrow. And Heather and Courtney are both sick this morning, and Tyson called me this morning and told me that they're both sick, so please be in prayer for them. And so any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay, in February, I think it's the Tuesday the 15th, if I'm not mistaken, I'm going to be going to Africa. We'll take up one offering 2 weeks from today for that. We don't need a great deal of money. Judith Young has given us all the miles for all the mileage that we'll need to get me over there and get me back. The only expense will be Dan and I need to make one international flight in Africa. We're going to go to Ghana, and he hopes to open up one of the open up an academy where they train pastors and all of that. And so I'll go over and kick it off, and I didn't mind doing that because I get to lay the foundation of how to be filled with the Spirit. And I just want you to be in prayer starting now for those men and then for me. But I'm going to make it very, very firm. If they're going to hear other men come in and maybe not teach that as spirituality, they'll teach the truth on how to be saved, but they're probably going to hear it. They got to make up their mind. And I'm just going to make that a point every day. Teach, be gone for about, let's see, I think 15 days, and that includes the days of travel. And so please be in prayer for that trip. And 2 weeks from now, we'll take up an offering for that. Okay. Any questions? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. But not only that, got him to be led of the Spirit. Paul says, if I give everything to the poor, that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So, I want to be filled with the Spirit and leading in the area of giving. It's a spiritual issue. It's not based on getting something back from God. It's not based on the law of tithing. Anything. It's on the basis of grace and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So with these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we still enjoy the freedoms in this country to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. How much longer we have this freedom, we do not know. We still have an economic system that allows us to make some profit and therefore the freedom of what to do with it. How much longer we enjoy this economic freedom, we do not know. This country seems to be on the road of change to a socialistic country which brings poverty to all people. But as long as we have the freedom, it is our privilege to give. And we pray, Father, that you will use our offerings for the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Things on the prayer. Come on up, Ryan. I'm just going to take a minute. We need to be put on your prayer list. Please be in prayer throughout this spring semester for Kit's niece, Alisa, and that she'll just get stronger and stronger in the Lord. Please be in prayer for each other as we need each other's prayers in this conflict that we're in. And last but not least, let's be in prayer for Israel. Israel's in a severe place in history, and this is not going to cool off. And different nations are coming out against Israel, even though I bet you if their country is being bombed, they wouldn't back off. But they want Israel to. Go ahead and be bombed. Go ahead and give up your land. Don't cause any trouble. You're just a Jew anyway. So they need our prayers. And almost daily. So, okay, Brian. I love that hymn, but I forgot it's so slow. Somebody's going to have to wake up now. I'm going to have to shout a little bit. Okay, let's open the scriptures to Romans, please. Romans chapter 1. It's been some 3 weeks, really four, but some 3 weeks since we have been in Romans. So we're in chapter 2, and we need to speed it up a little bit, but let's, first of all, quit laughing at me. You be here next Sunday. We're going to cover verses next Sunday. Man, I mean, we're going to run next Sunday. okay, Let's begin with a word of prayer that the Holy Spirit will guide us through this passage that we're looking at and understand it, have impact in our souls as far as witnessing is concerned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this text, this Bible. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in reference to this book. But now, Father, we call on the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the things you would have us to see, the passage before us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's just read to get back into momentum. It's been 3 or 4 weeks. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, which really starts the discussion that we're in chapters 2 and 3. Verse 18, for the wrath of God. Okay, here is what we're dealing with. Judgment of God. The day of wrath. The day of judgment. Who's under this day? Why are they under it? How can we prevent being under this day of wrath? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, this is one of those phrases, people, that, okay, I know what it means. Everybody knows what this means. No, everybody doesn't know what this means. I can line you up 10 preachers. They've got a different definition of what the truth is. Different definition of what righteousness and unrighteousness is. So we got to know the truth. Not just assume that everyone knows these things. Verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. So all people at some point start out knowing there is a God. There is a God, but they suppress it. They suppress it. So all that is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident in them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have clearly been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So God has made it evident to all people. Now, it doesn't take long to say, I don't believe in God. I don't believe that He created the universe. I don't believe all of that. But I want to point out one thing here. Even if you did believe all of verse 20, doesn't mean you're saved yet. To start off with the being of God, and I want to be with God, how can I be with this God in fellowship with Him? For even though they, verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not know Him as God, or give thanks that He has made Himself manifested. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Okay, you start denying the existence of God, you go into a darkness of understanding all things. So we get evolution, we get all these things going on, and taking God out of our constitution, off of our money. People, because we have it in our money, because we have it in our constitution, that doesn't make this a Christian nation. I'm not against taking it out like, boy, that's really going to be... No, we're already a dark nation. We have already removed Him vastly from our judicial system, educational system. So, but it does make it on a conscious level. If anybody looks at those things, how many of us read the dollar bills anyway? How many of us read the Constitution? But at least we're supposed to uphold it. And we are quickly becoming a non-constitutional country. We are already going to put into office a president who we still don't know if he's a citizen of this country. Why is that so important? It's in our Constitution. So we're getting ready to become a non-constitutional country in all respects. And then if you change some aspect of it, take God out of that, and then the new president can change the Constitution like he said he was going to, because the Constitution doesn't put in what the government should be doing for its people. That's on purpose, Mr. President. But you don't understand that. So we're just going to continue to even change the Constitution. But, so, they know He's there, they know He's God, but they start denying it and become darkened. And darkened means in their thinking. Don't be alarmed, upset, all these things that we get about people's thinking and lack of thinking about God involved in this nation, involved in the family, involved in the church. They're darkened. When you're darkened, you can't think clearly. Okay, verse 22. Professing to be wise, claiming to be wise, they became fools. But fools only to those who understand the truth. To the world, they're wise because they think they're wise, but they're fools. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. What does this mean? Worshipping the earth. That's where. If you're going to eliminate God, people have this desire to worship something. Worship the earth. Worship Mother Earth. Take care of Mother Earth. Global warming, and we're killing people, killing the animals, and we're killing this. Oh, all this stuff takes the place of worshiping the Creator and worshiping the creation. So this flows how these things should happen and are happening in our country. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored even among them. Homosexuality, lesbianism. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. The women are mentioned first. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Now, in Canada and Germany and in some states now, preachers have been taken to jail for preaching the Bible and truth being against homosexuality. And people are for that. Well, we don't think it's okay. Everybody just do their own thing. No, the scriptures are very clear in many places. This is not only a sin, this is an abomination. But you see, when you become wise in your own eyes, deny the existence of God, so you don't appeal to God's word, you don't appeal to God, you just do whatever you want, and everything's fine. See how wise we are? See how liberated we are? See how right we are? No, you claim to be wise, but you're fools. And just as they did not, verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, gave them over to the depraved mind to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. That pretty much gets us all in. And that's why we need to have grace recovery by faith in the Holy Spirit. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. That pretty much is describing what's happening in this country. Now forget the chapter break. Therefore, now based on these other things, you are without excuse, every man of you. Now he's going to deal with the moralist. There's been a group standing over on the sideline, as it were, and applauding Paul for running these people down. Oh, these heathenistic sinners. Oh, let them go to hell. Let them go. That's not us. We're moral. We're wonderful. Oh, yeah. Let's see. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you, who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. Be careful when you judge some another believer, people. just a practical application. Be careful when you judge somebody. It's that old saying, when you point one finger, three are back at you. So just be careful. When you start judging someone else, you do the same. For you, in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. So here's the judgment of God, going back to the day of wrath, or the wrath of God, where we started reading. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now there's what man wants to do. Man wants to escape the judgment of God. Or do you think lightly? By the way, just one other quick note. Getting away from the justice of God and the judgment of God and the wrath of God, and they deny the true God, deny the true way to God, Jesus Christ, but God's put into us at creation this whole thing in dealing with worship of God. So what does man do when he rejects God being wise? He makes his own gods. So we got the little fat man Buddha, we got the Hindu God, we've got the Islamic God, Allah, we've got all these things which are lies, false. And but this is what they try to do. And every one of them are built on what you do. You got to be moral. Christianity is the only one that says, you do nothing, I, God, will do for you. People, that's what makes ours so wonderful. Nothing we can do. Our God does everything for us. Verse 4, or do you think lightly, or do you have contempt, really, of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Now, what does that mean? In context, this means that he's going to hold off that judgment at the end of verse 3. He's going to hold it off. And he's going to hold it off and give you time. So the kindness of God, the forbearance and the patience of God, talks about he's not going to judge us right now. He's given everyone an opportunity to make an attitude to or change a decision about Christ. Forbearance, patience, not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance. But because of your stubbornness, what does that mean? You don't take advantage of this time. You don't take advantage of the time given to you to make a decision about Christ. So because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath, day of judgment, storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now this begins our passage, which gets very confusing. Is salvation by works? Is God going to judge by works? So we spend a lot of time on this. And to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for the glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life that come from God. And that brings us now to our passage, verse 8, where we left off last year, way last year. Okay, verse 7 and 8. God is going to render. All right, verse 7, on the one hand, and then filling it in so you get the idea, he will render to those, that's who will depend on faith alone in Christ alone, not turning to their own works of good, who by perseverance in good work of Jesus Christ seek for glory, honor, and immortality, he will render eternal life. And that brings us now to verse 8. But on the other hand, okay, this is our passage, but on the other hand, those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, he will render wrath and indignation. Okay. Got on the one hand, believers. Verse 7. On the other hand, the unbeliever. The ones who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. So this is our study. Now, the New American Standard, which I prefer in most of my verses and in my study in seminary, I walked in, I'll never leave the King James. Then I got into Hebrew, got into Greek, and realized the New American Standard was much closer to the truth and not have to do as much work in straightening it out and explaining things. But every now and then, it misses the point. The New American Standard says, selfishly ambitious. But to those on the other hand who are selfishly ambitious, the King James says contentious. The NIV, self-seeking. So we have selfishly ambitious, contentious, and self-seeking. Now, the Greek word reveals the intent of these people. Erythia. I won't be putting any more of the Greek up. We don't have that many students of Greek and Hebrew, so I'll just tell you what the word is and what it means, and we'll move on. All right, this word in the Greek means to work for hire. It represents a motive of self-interest. A motive of self-interest. The word is used 7 times in the New Testament, and in all 7 times, it has a negative intention behind it. The believers, of verse 7, persevere in good work of Jesus Christ. These, on the other hand, seek to profit from their own works. Seek to profit from their own works. Now, just remember, we do want to be saved. We don't want to be at the great white throne judgment. So we might say, well, that's for your own self-interest. Yes, but as we're going to see, it's the salvation that we seek must be a salvation that glorifies God, not us. So we'll see that as we go through this. Now, let's learn about salvation. Let's get some ideas about salvation. While salvation is about us escaping the eternal darkness, while the word itself refers to our salvation, salvation is not about us. This is difficult. This is difficult. But it's not about us. It's about the glory of God. Salvation is about the compassion of God, the love of God. Now, one may not know this at the point of salvation. I certainly didn't when I accepted Christ at 7. All I wanted to do was escape hell. I must have been really bad up to 6 years, 7 years old. That's all I can figure. And I was scared. Man, when my mother came in and I woke up screaming one night and she came, I don't want to go to hell, I don't want to burn. And I just figured, boy, you must have been bad. And she just said, and mother was not what I'd call a spiritual woman, but she knew the gospel, and she just hugged me and said, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you won't have to go to hell and you will not burn. I'm no fool. I said, fine, I'll do that. I did that right then. Never doubted my salvation since. But I come to realize, and I did that because I didn't want to go to hell. But it wasn't about me. It's not about us. Our salvation has to be a salvation that gives glory to God. That the compassion of God, the love of God, okay? It must be a salvation that glorifies God. In verse 7, they sought a salvation of the glory and honor of God. Not of my honor, not of my glory, not of my works, but one that honors and glorifies God. It is not about us. Our salvation is not about us. That's very difficult to comprehend, but in the final analysis, it's not about us. It's about God. Okay? Our salvation is about the glory, the honor, and the love of God, and therefore the praise of God. So if you think you have a part in this, it doesn't leave much for real praise, genuine praise. But when you realize, I have no part in this, and yet I have eternal life. I'm reconciled with God. God is propitiated, not by anything that I did, but because of what Jesus Christ did. We praise Him. We give thanks for it. We daily give thanks to Him for these things. So, whatever way we seek salvation, it must be a salvation that gives glory, All glory to God. All glory to His Son. And while it is our salvation, we do not get the glory or the praise. We get the salvation. But it's about Him. So if you don't have anything to pray about today, tonight, whenever you pray, and I hope you do pray every day, then praise Him for His salvation. Praise Him for giving you life at physical birth. Your parents didn't give you life, people. I'm sorry. God is the creator of life. Our mothers carried us, but they didn't give us life. God gave us life at birth. And so we thank Him for that. And then we thank Him for eternal life, the second birth, the birth from above. It's all His grace, His love, His glory. He sent His Son. It's not about us. This is why salvation is not by our works, so that no one can boast in Ephesians. It's not by works. Why isn't it by works? So no one boasts. We give Him glory. We don't boast about it. You take the words used to substitute simple act of faith alone. All are concerned with man doing something to have part of his salvation. If you say it is not, it being salvation, is not by faith alone in Christ alone, then what are you left with? Then I have to do something. It's about me. It's all about me. My salvation is about me. I've got to repent, confess, invite, make Him Lord, join some church or movement, participate in some ritual, and so on. All are active verbs, emphasizing something that we do. It's about me. And this is why the religions of the world are so popular, because they make it about you, so you better straighten up. You want to get to heaven, or whatever they call it, in Hindu, in Buddhism, in the Islamic, all these things, you better be good. You better earn it. No, we don't earn anything. It's not about us. It's about His love and what He did for us. While faith is a passive verb, these other things are active verbs. That means you do something. Faith is a passive verb where man does not do, but simply receives on the basis of faith. Okay? When man thinks of salvation, he immediately thinks of what he must do to be saved. This is true in religions of the world. And some take the Hindu, some take the Buddha, some take the Islamic, some take this and that. What do I have to do? Well, you have to pray so many hours a day, and you have to pray a certain way, and you have to be good, you have to give alms, you have to do all these things just to get saved. And you don't know until the end if you've done enough. In ours, you don't do that. God does everything. Our salvation must be of such that while we are saved, while we receive eternal life, God is glorified. And only a salvation that glorifies God is a bona fide salvation, people. It's that simple. No. If I do this and God saves, that God is glorified. No, you did the work. He just recognized it. So you get to be part of the equation. It's all about you. Okay. Let me talk about this word. I want to talk about this word a moment. For self-interest. Basis of capitalism is greed. What happened is, one of the great things that's happened is that capitalism been attacked a lot. And one of the great attacks that I've heard by news people in the newspaper is that capitalism is based on greed. Okay, let's talk about that. I'm not going to deny that. I'm going to show you the difference, though. Capitalism is greed, self-interest. Well, what they fail to point out is that so is socialism. It also is centered on self. What I want, what I deserve, what is somebody else's responsibility to give to me, the others owe me. People owe me this. Just because I'm here, the world owes me these things. Okay? In fact, any economic system, any political system, has as its basis the human nature of greed. Take care of me. Take care of my needs. Take care of what I want. Take care of getting me clothes. Take care of getting me food. Take care of getting me shelter. And then we extend it to luxuries and fun and things like that. Okay. Now, what Adam Smith did in laissez-faire capitalism, I used to know this teacher, and she was made a substitute for the political science in high school. And she told me, she said, and I told them, I'd give them extra credit if they read Adam Smith's laissez-faire capitalism. And I laughed. She said, wait, I said, have you ever read it? Well, no. Have you ever seen it? Well, no. Well, that book is that thick. It's that thick. And you're going to give some high school extra credit? Man, I'd give them an A just that they made it through that thing. That's the most unbelievable book. And I have read it. And it is unbelievable, difficult. So I just thought that was funny. But anyway, what he did in laissez-faire capitalism is to use that basic nature of man to advantage, to the advantage of society. His whole premise is based on moral observation of man. Laissez-faire, which means of or related to being an economy devoid of government interference, let the people do as they choose. Now, what he did, that in their own self-interest, people would also be maximizing the economic welfare of all being in society. In other words, the basic difference in laissez-faire socialism is that, and socialism is that socialism centers on man thinking of himself. Laissez-faire capitalism demands that you think on others. Socialism, it's all about me. Capitalism, it's all about everybody else. What do I mean by that? What does Adam Smith mean? I want, you make shoes. I want your shoes. I've now got to think. I'm now forced to think, what can I give you? What do you need so that you'll give me shoes? I've got shoes. I need a coat. So I go to the tailor. What can I do for you to get you to make me a coat? I need food. I go to the farmer. What can I? I'll tell you what. I will give you some new shoes if you give to me some a new coat or some shoes or whatever it is like that I need. So this is how it all works. Yes, it's on greed. I want some shoes. But I got to think of the other person. I've got to look and see, what do you need? What can I give you? Maybe entertainment. I can sing you a song. I can do tricks for you. I can entertain you. I can read for you. Forget the radio right now. I can read for you. I can act for you. And so you get to sit down and enjoy the acting. So what capitalism demands is, yes, it's greed. Don't ever deny that. It's greed. But it's greed that demands I think of my fellow man. Not in a spiritual context. Just political, economic. Socialism, I don't have to do anything. You owe me. I should be given these things just because I'm a human being. Because I'm your son. I'm your daughter. You owe me. If you have money, you owe it to me. If you have lots of money, you owe me a lot. And if you don't have any, the government owes it. And people can always remember when you say, it's your right, this is your right, always remember you're putting responsibility on somebody else. What gives them the responsibility to give you, to recognize your right? It's my right to have this. It's my right to have that. It's my right to have television, to have this, to have that. All these things. Where did the other person get the responsibility to take care of you? So, yes, capitalism is based on greed. It's about me. But it's a greed that demands I observe others. So, just want to put that in with this word. And this concept. So laissez-faire uses the basic instinct to the advantage of all society, where socialism does not. It just is based on me. It's for my advantage, not on the advantage of society. Okay, this is why every distortion of the gospel centers on man doing something, basic instinct of man, to do and to be recognized, to be blessed, to be rewarded. So, I need something, so I'll do for God, and God in exchange will do for me. And that's a false gospel. Well, the true gospel is where man can do nothing but receive the grace and love of God, and that by faith only. It's all that we can give and offer to God. Okay, verse 8. But to the ones on the other hand, those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth. Okay, the conjunction translated and adds to the list of their actions. Adds to the list of their thought process about God, about escaping the day of wrath that will lead to them receiving that they will not receive, but they want to do it to they will not receive the wrath of God, but in the end they do. First, out of selfish ambition, seeking to save themselves, and do not obey the truth. Okay, here's another one we could spend an hour or two. Obey, not obey, truth. What does it mean to obey? Then we would know what it means not to obey. And what is truth? Alright, the present active participle, epitheo, do not obey the truth. Aletheia. Okay. What is obedience? Obey the truth. What is the truth? These are questions we have to answer in this one verse. What is obedience? What is the truth? Now, to put it frankly, you got to know what the truth is to know how to obey. If the truth is that you give money, that you join a church, and that you be moral, then you'll know how to obey. You have to give money and be good and all these things. So that's the way this really goes. All right. Not obey. One word. It's kind of small. One word. One word correctly. Correctly understating the word, understanding this word will help in understanding the truth. That's what I just said. Not obey. What does this mean? John 3:36. Now watch this. Put it on the board so you don't have to turn to it. But I should have to turn to it so you'd see it. But John 3:36, the NASV, does not obey the Son. King James, in that he believeth not. Now, I don't know what happened to my pointer, but what I want you to look at is under the NASV translates our word not obey. The King James has the same word, believeth not. See what we got going? Obeying is what? Believing. Not obeying is not believing. Okay? The NIV, whosoever rejects the Son. Alright? The King James here tells you how you reject the Son, tells you how you obey the Son, by believing or not believing. So that's very clear. Okay? Here's the meaning of our word. Does not obey is not to believe, to refuse to believe. Okay? Acts 14:2. Hey, those of you that are taking notes, you can write these down and kind of just go back and look at this, because this is a remarkable study. 14:2, NASV, who does not believe, who disbelieved. King James, unbelieving Jews. NIV, Jews who refused to believe. So we have unbelieved, unbelieving, refused to believe. It's our word. Translated obey. So it has to do with the understanding of the word. So we are getting to the truth of the word truth. Truth of the gospel is that the gospel is by faith alone. Refusal to believe the gospel is to disobey the gospel. You either believe it or you don't. And if you believe it, then that's obedience. Believe in Jesus Christ. If you don't, then you've disobeyed it. Acts 19:9. I pull these out because I think they're powerful in a misunderstanding that so many people have. Acts 19:9, NASV, becoming hardened and disobedient. King James, hardened and believed not. NIV, became obstinate. They refused to believe. Obstinate. Hardened. I'm not going to believe in Jesus Christ alone. They may say, I believe, but I need to do this and that for the church. I need to belong to the Catholic Church. I need to be moral. I need to give. I need to do this. Disobedience. Whereas obedience is simply to believe. Okay? Romans 15:31 in ASV. That I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. Okay, so here's translated disobedient. King James, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. So our word is translated obedience, but it has to do with believing and not believing. NIV, pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. So I hope you're getting the point of what obedience means. It's faith. The absence of faith. Okay? Hebrews 3:18. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest? Those who disobeyed the law. Well, let's see. Who were disobedient? King James. And to whom swear that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believeth not. It's not about keeping the law. It's not about doing. It's about faith. And this has been his plan all the way through history. All right? NIV. And to whom did God swear that they would not enter, never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So disobeyed, believeth not, disobedient. All deal with the faith issue of faith. Hebrews 11:31. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish. This is the taking of Jericho. This is the taking of Jericho. And the two spies went in and they found her. She was a prostitute. She had heard about God. She had heard about his power in taking care of the people through the journey. And so she believed in the God of Israel. She's a believer. So what do we have here? By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. The King James, by faith, did not perish who were disobedient. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had not received, when she had received the spies with peace. NIV, disobedient. So here we have disobedient, believe not, and disobedient. So have these different words, but they deal with faith. Okay, 1 Peter 2:7. These are important passages. They end the solution, the discussion. What is obedience? What is truth? This precious value then is for you who believe, but to those who disbelieve. That's our word. That's our word translated obey. Disbelieve. Note that a word, disbelieve, is in contrast to believe. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. See, why did they reject the stone? Well, they were building a pyramid. Here come these stones being pulled up by the slaves. And they get this funny looking stone. It doesn't fit. See? It doesn't fit all of these the places we're building up. So what do they do with that stone? They set it aside. And then when they get through, and they got it done, and they got this one little corner over here, and, hey, you know that stone we put over there in the weeds, where the weeds have grown up around it now? I bet that'll fit down there. Yeah, lo and behold, it did. But they rejected it. And this is what the world does with Jesus Christ. They reject him. The stone which the builders rejected. Okay. Verse 8. 1 Peter 2, verse 8. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient, that's our word, to the word. Interesting phrase, disobedient to the word. This is parallel with Romans 2:8. Disbelieved, not obey, the truth. The truth, the word. The word and the truth are parallel. And to this doom they were also appointed. Just like he said, you're storing up wrath. They're getting this appointment. This doom, this wrath, is their appointment. Okay, 1 Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, judgment of believers at the judgment seat of Christ. And if it begins with us first, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? It's a beautiful phrase, people. Do not obey the gospel of God. What is the obedience? Believe. Who do not believe the gospel of God. It's a powerful phrase, people. The gospel for unbelievers and the gospel for believers calls for nothing but faith. What is the gospel for believers? That which will restore us from personal sin in our lives. You've already been free of sin. Not under condemnation. That's all been taken care of the cross. But it does interrupt our daily experiential life. So we want to not be forgiven. You never go to faith in the Holy Spirit to be forgiven. You're already forgiven. To be restored into the power of the Spirit of God. Therefore, we put our faith in the Spirit of God. Just like we put our faith in the Son of God who was sent for salvation, we put our faith in the Holy Spirit who was sent for experiential salvation. Okay. And to disobey the gospel, the truth, is to refuse to believe the gospel, believe the truth. Romans 2:8 then, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, or who refuse to believe the truth of the gospel, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Okay. But obey. Back to verse 8 now. But obey. Present passive participle of the root, the word we just studied. Patheo. To obey. To believe. And what is interesting here is the passive voice. Once you reject the truth, you receive believing the lie. People, if you abandon the truth, you believe the lie. What else is there to believe? No matter how feasible it may sound, you do not believe God created the universe, the earth, and all the creatures on it. You're left with no other but a lie. Evolution. Big Bang. Whatever it may be, you're just up for it. You've rejected the truth. And whatever you believe, no matter how logical it may sound, scientifically, whatever, it's a lie. It's a total lie, people. Why? You've rejected the truth. You have no solution but a lie now. So you pick out one that sounds reasonable. You pick out one that's popular with most people so you won't look like a weirdo. So you'll look like you're politically correct. Who wants to say, oh, I believe that God created the universe? Ooh. Terry was telling me her son, Thomas, in class, said he believed that God created the universe. Do you know what happened? The teacher took him out in the hall and scolded him. Straightened him out. People, it's just, you have no choice if you reject the truth. You're going to accept the lie. If you don't accept the lie and you believe the truth, you're not going to be looked on favorably in a society that rejects the truth. Now, people have gotten along with this for a long time in our country. Because there would be a majority who at least acknowledge the being of God. They're not Christians. They acknowledge the being of God. And our Constitution doesn't talk about Jesus Christ. It talks about God. Believing of God. The Creator. And so if you believe that, that's fine. In fact, it was taught. And then in the 20s, we had the big fight. And it just, the lie won, and the lie has grown stronger in the 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s, until now we're where you don't even want to discuss creation. You can't even discuss it. If you do, you're expelled. The movie that just was out. You're expelled out of that. You can't do that. Why? You believe the lie. If you reject the truth, that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. You're ready for a lie. You're ready for Muhammad. You're ready for Allah. You're ready for Buddha. You're ready for all these. And if you want to stay under the Christian umbrella, you're ready for a work salvation, a work spirituality. You've rejected the truth. Don't bother me with the truth. I've already rejected that. Now give me something better. For salvation. For spirituality. I don't believe it's by faith in the Holy Spirit. You're open then. Then it's got to be by confession. It's got to be by sorrow. It's got to be by repentance. It's got to be by something man does. You've rejected the lie or the truth. And when you reject the truth, you accept some lie. And that's why we have all these denominations and under the Christian umbrella, why we have all the religions in the world. Something will appease somebody who's rejected the truth. Ah, that's what I believe. Ah, that's what I believe. So you become a Catholic or a Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddha. The first thing was you rejected the truth. People, be sure. Be sure to examine the truth and all these decisions we have to make in life. Because once you say no to the truth, you're open to the lie. And I'm talking about on family moral things. Once you reject the truth, you're open. Well, the family's not all that important. The family's not a man and a woman. Why do you want to believe that? Because you've rejected the truth. Homosexuality's fine. It's just a matter of choice. Why do you say that? You've rejected the truth. It makes it very easy. It makes it very easy in a society like ours to reject the truth. It used to not be so easy. But now it's very easy. It's encouraged to reject the truth. But always remember, when you reject the truth on some way of thinking, you're open for the lie. It'll sound so reasonable. It'll sound so right. But why? Because you're in darkness. You can't see. Don't have the light with you. Okay. Here, the lie is in unrighteousness. Adika. This is a legal term, as we've seen this already in the study of Romans. It connotes the opposite of righteousness, unjust, injustice, unrighteousness, describing not being comfortable with justice, not being comfortable with what is right. So having rejected or refusing to believe in truth of the gospel, they receive being obedient to all that is unrighteous. Next we have what they receive. Okay, wrath and indignation. I want to finish this. Wrath and indignation. King James reverses these words, indignation and wrath. NIV, wrath and anger. Here is what they receive for refusing to simply believe in Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel, but they want to disobey the gospel, not obey it. Wrath, okay, Romans 1:18, we've already looked at it. And 2:5, we've already looked at it. Indignation, wrath, is thumos, used of God and man. First word, wrath, when used of man, the impulsive state of human disposition. It's right out of a lexicon. The word is an impulsive, just out of our emotion, state of human indignation. And any type of impulsiveness came to mean a reaction of the soul, motion of the soul. Wrath, anger, as striking manifestation of a powerful inner reaction. It is intentional, used to describe the action of one who acts as a judge and jury and executioner. It's what you do when you become wrathful. All of a sudden you are judge, you are the executioner. That's what it means. So, and then it comes out generally in high emotion. When used of God, it describes God's attitude toward those who reject His Son. Not toward sin, people. Not toward sin. Sin has been taken care of the cross. The Holy Spirit does not convict of sin, personal sins. It convicts of sin, singular, rejection of Jesus Christ. We'll be studying that in the Gospel of John. So, those who reject so great a salvation, who refuse to believe in His Son, to those who prefer to offer God their own good works, and this is under the Christian umbrella, I'm not even talking about religions of the world, I'm talking about those religions under the Christian umbrella, who refuse to believe in God, to those who prefer to offer God, now this is the Christian God, the true God in Scripture, their own good works, going back to Cain, who believed in God, but offered God His own works of His own hands, okay, against the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and this word is used to describe God's attitude and action against them. It has to do not with sin, but with rejection of Jesus Christ. Next word, thumos. While orge refers to judgment, this word refers to indignation. This word is used to emphasize what arouses the judgment of anger. What arouses one to execute judgment? Indignation, aroused by something unjust, something evil. Okay? God is indignant. Question, what makes God indignant? Learn about God here. We learn something about God. Not sin. Sin does not make God indignant. But God is indignant against man offering his meaning man's works, instead of simply trusting the work of his Son. It makes God indignant. I don't want your works. Do you understand that? I'm pleased with my works, not your works. Verse 8, but to those who, on the other hand, who from selfish ambition and do not obey the truth, or who refuses to believe the truth of the gospel, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Okay. Disobedient to the gospel of truth, refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, is accompanied by several results. One, it all starts with rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior, by faith and faith alone. Now, it really all starts with your attitude toward God. But let's take those who do believe that there's a God, then it starts with rejecting Jesus Christ. Once you reject the truth of the gospel, you start obeying a false gospel. You start trying to produce your own righteousness by works, self-seeking, seeking a salvation that glorifies you and what you do. This is the origin of religion. What can we come up with that we get to do? And as we saw in Isaiah 28, I got a little here, a little there, a little here, a little there. Wait a minute! I got a little here, and I got a little there, and I got a little here. Difference from yours, so we're going to start our own denomination. Well, both of y'all missed it. I got a little here, I've examined the Bible, and I got a little here, a little there, and so we form our denomination. So that's how this thing works. Just reject the truth. Just reject that it's salvation by faith in Christ alone. Two, as he continues to refuse to obey the gospel, faith, turn to their own self-righteousness, self-centered works for salvation. This becomes a system of religion in his life. However you think you're saved, if you think you're saved by joining the church, then boy, you better stay with that church. If you think you're saved by some ritual, you better get that ritual done. If you think you're saved by being good or whatever it is, you've got to keep doing that. That's true of Christianity. You're saved by faith. Once and for all, how are you going to live? By faith. And faith is depending on what God does. Okay? You can begin to see why the Pharisees and legalistic Jews rejected Jesus Christ and want to get rid of him and crucify him. Got to get rid of him. Because wherever he is, there's light. You got light. Turn that light out. Get that light out! I don't want people to see what I'm doing. I don't want people to see that I have a salvation of works, devoid of faith in Christ. Turn that light out. We're sitting in here. We don't want the world to see it. Turn that light out. Crucify him. Get rid of him. Get rid of the Bible out of our judicial system. We don't want the world to keep seeing this God stuff in the Constitution, our judicial system, because we have no defense against the truth. We reject it. Take a lie, believe the lie, you have no defense against the lie, you've rejected the truth. Wait a minute, I disagree with your decision. Hey, you're basing it on the Bible. That doesn't count anymore. You have no evidence against the lie once you reject the truth. Okay. Look at an interesting verse. Luke 4:28. And all in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. The word for rage is thumos. And you will recall that this word emphasizes that which causes rage. These Jews in the synagogue had rejected the gospel of the truth of the Messiah, that Jesus was the Messiah. They rejected that, with the result that they were filled with rage at just the hearing of the gospel that declared a righteousness by faith alone. People, we've seen rage against the scene of the birth of Christ, the manger scene. We've seen rage against talking about the Bible, Christianity, and anti-homosexuality. Rage, anger about having the Bible in schools, it's a kind of rage. Infuriates them. Why? Because they've rejected the truth and accept the lie. And when you accept the lie, you have no defense against the truth. You reject the truth, you have no defense against it. So this is the flow that we have going on. 3, rejection of the truth of the gospel, refusal to believe the gospel, always leads to obeying evil. False gospel demands, and the perpetuation of that false gospel, denomination movements and so on. I hadn't even talked about the false religions, the Islamic religion, Buddha religion, Hindu religion, all that stuff. This is under the Christian umbrella. Point 4, but something else happens from God's side. The more you reject His Son, the more you speak out against faith alone, in Christ alone, the more the indignation of God is built up. So you're trying to escape the wrath of God, while what you're doing is building up the wrath of God. The indignation of God is built up due to rejection of His grace, choosing your own works. Then the wrath of God is expressed. It's executed at the great white throne judgment. So verse 7, closing now. On the one hand are those who will depend on faith alone in Christ alone, not turning to their own works of good, who, by perseverance in the good work of Jesus Christ and immortality, they seek a salvation that honors and gives glory to God. He will render eternal life. But to those, on the other hand, those who are selfish, ambitious, and do not obey the truth of the gospel. Now we know what obey is. It's faith, the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ. But they obey unrighteousness. If you reject the truth, you obey unrighteousness. You obey the lie. He will render wrath and indignation. And this brings us now to the next section of our chapter. I won't be using the PowerPoint nearly as much. I'm going to just teach it, and we'll flow with it. Over the Christmas holiday, I like that. I like just having the text going through it. We'll use it a little bit if we have points and things for those that want to write that down. But we'll not depend on PowerPoint as much. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it seems so clear. It seems so simple. And yet, men of God, men who do believe in God, reject faith alone, in Christ alone. Preachers, theologians, believers, unbelievers. It's just amazing how easy it is to get in darkness. And Father, I pray you take the things we saw this morning, have them lay a foundation in all of our souls not to reject the truth, not to turn away from the truth. Then we move into darkness. We accept the lie and believe the lie. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for making this so clear to the eye that will see, to the ears that will hear. So that as we move through Romans and we come to the believer's life, we see the same thing over in regard to just trusting you. Book of Romans is a book of grace, a book of love for the unbeliever, for the believer. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.